What's the point of it all? Why are we here tonight? Why do we waste time on church? What's the big deal? Is it a big deal? Thank you, brother. I think it is too tonight. Sometimes maybe I don't. It said in the Old Testament they got weary in worship. And I guess we all do if we're honest. But when I think of God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take that in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sins. That's the point of it all. That's the reason for coming together in worship. That's why there is church, that we can magnify him. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not part of it, but all of it. Everlast one. Nailed to his cross, and I'll bear it no more. It's gone forever. Praise the Lord. That's why we're here tonight. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. I woke up early this morning, real early this morning. Maybe I didn't wake up. Maybe somebody woke me up, and it wasn't Christy. I won't blame her for this one. Maybe I was. I got out of bed and began to read. Where I'm at in my daily Bible readings, I'm to Nehemiah in the Old Testament and to Acts in the New Testament. I didn't realize how those two places were going to affect me this morning as I read. I read a few chapters, about six chapters in Nehemiah. Then I flipped over and read through the first five chapters, I think it was, in Acts. I saw a connection in those two places, Old Testament, New Testament. I want to try to share with you some of the things that I've thought about tying those two passages together, the wonder of it all. We're going to talk about church tonight, but we're going to start way back there with Nehemiah. They didn't have a church back then, did they? I don't know if you could call it a church or not. They had a nation. They had a people that were God's people. And they had had a city, a golden jewel, Jerusalem. But she'd fallen apart, torn down, ravished, rubbish. Nehemiah, he's a captive, a servant of a foreign king. Pretty high position for a slave, I suppose. He was the king's cup bearer. Oh, he got to dress nicer than those that were hauling rocks, I guess. And here's Nehemiah, but he gets word back from Jerusalem. You see, the captivity's kind of over, but kind of not. Those kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, and they still have a great kingdom. And Jerusalem, Israel, Judah, under their reign, but a bit of freedom afforded to God's people. Cyrus had become king, and God, as it had been prophesied by name, a man named Cyrus would do an unheard of thing. He would send captives back to their land to rebuild their city because he felt it from God that that's what he ought to do. And he had. And they'd gone back in waves. Ezra had gone back. They'd rebuilt the temple in Ezra's day. Ezra and a crew there. And then Nehemiah, it's recorded in Ezra. I'm not sure Ezra was in that first group. Let me take that back. Nehemiah, still the cupbearer, still in Babylon. And he gets word when the messengers come back that it's a mess over there. What about the wall? There's not any wall. Where there was wall, there's just piles of rubbish. It's a particular month. The month is given in God's word that Nehemiah begins to pray. Day and night he prays. Day after day he prays. Confessing the sins of his people and his own sins to God, but appealing to God's promise. You remember the promise that God had made to Solomon way back when that first temple had been built, the magnificent temple of Solomon? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, repent of their sins, cry unto me. I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Nehemiah knows those promises, but he knows the sin. He confesses the sin and then appeals to the promise. And there was months later that this went on. I looked it up a few years ago. I don't remember for sure. I think it was 5 months, but I don't hold me to that one. We could look it up and see. The two Jewish months are given, but you see, I don't know their calendar that well. But it's a few months later. He's been praying and praying, thinking and thinking, wanting to go build a wall. Wanting to go build a wall. Needing to go build a wall. God's put a burden upon him. And he hears God's burden and he cries to God. So we come to Nehemiah, the last of chapter 1. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He's going to go to the king and ask for a vacation of a few years. That's a little unheard of, I'd say, for a slave to do that. What do you think? He comes before the king, and the king recognizes his troubled heart. The king said to him, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I sore afraid." Evidently, it's against the rule to be sad in front of the king. Nehemiah comes in troubled and he's sad before the king as he took him his wine. And he said, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? Why shouldn't I be down and out? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire." Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, I don't think Nehemiah said to the king, "Just mark your place there. I'm going to go to the church and pray a while and then come back and talk to you." You know what I'll bet? I bet there's a quick prayer, a short prayer, but I bet it's a real prayer. You're not supposed to be acting this way in front of the king. And now the king's asked you what's wrong, and you're going to make a request that you be gone for a few years. I prayed to my God, and then I asked my king. One last prayer. He's been praying for months. One last prayer. God help me. God help me. You can pray those kind of prayers when you need to say something and you don't know what to say or how to say it. He prayed to his God and then said unto the king, "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, "For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. The best I can tell, later in the book, I find where he'd been there 12 years to Jerusalem once he's gone. I don't know if that was the set time or if he got an extension of time, but anyway, he asked for a lot. And God holds king's hearts in his hands, you know. And the old king's heart was not hard, but soft. And that king granted Nehemiah his request. And Nehemiah went on and said, "Oh yeah, when I get there, I'm going to need some timber. I'm going to need some authority. I'm going to need some help in this project." And the king said, "You got it. Isn't God good?" Here goes Nehemiah with a crew of guys. They get ready and they head that way. And he gets there. And it's a terrible mess. Nobody knows his purpose. He gets there and he gets on what appears to be a donkey at night, and he's going to go around the city and survey the situation. And the donkey can't get through the junk, the mess, the piles of heaps that was once beautiful Jerusalem. He comes back in and he tells them, here's what we're going to do. God's going to help us, and we're going to build a wall. We're going to put this city back together. The neighbors laughed him to scorn. Those other folks, foreigners, who had infiltrated, they laugh him to scorn. Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? You going to be a king and rebel against the king? Is that your plan? You going to have big wars? Yeah, right. If a fox were to come against your wall, he'd knock it down. Who do you think you are? Chapter 3 lists family after family, group of men after group of men, on and on around the perimeter. Somebody got from the fish gate to the next gate, to the next gate, to the next gate, and the people began to build. And the wall was about half done. It was marvelous what was happening. And then the neighbors, the foreigners, the naysayers, they realize what's happening. They're going to do this. So the plans and the plots start. And they're going to attack. But you know what the people of God start doing? They carry a sword in one hand and a hammer in the other one. They're on guard. If the trumpet blows, we'll gather together at one place and we'll fight for our God. And our God will hear the trumpet and our God will fight for us. And they began to build. And the Jews themselves 10 times came and said, it's too much, we can't do it. Nehemiah couldn't take no for an answer. He kept pushing. And it said, and the people had a mind to work. Isn't that neat? I want to tell you what happened. We're leaving out a whole lot here, but I'll tell you what happened. In 52 days, they built a wall around a city. I'll bet you couldn't do that with cranes and dozers. How did they do it? Well, if I can find the place, I'll tell you how they did it. I'll tell you how I think they did it. It's not elaborated as to how they did it, but it goes something like this. Moreover, there were at my table 100... No, that's not what I'm on. Hang on a minute. I got to find this. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that there were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought, that is, worked of our God. Chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. That's how they did it, without cranes and without dozers and without the help of machinery. How long you think it'd take just to build a little piece of a wall if you had a few scraggly old boys carrying rocks and piling them up and cutting them and shaping them and forming them? 52 days. You couldn't build 10 foot of a wall, I don't believe, that's worth having, that a fox couldn't knock down. Evidently, they had a fine wall because God was in the work. The people had a mind to work, but then the foreigners perceived that God worked in the work too. Absolutely amazing. Chapter 8. From morning till midday, the best I can determine, that was from the breaking of day, from first light till midday. The wall's been built, the people are rejoicing. They meet together for a worship service, they build a platform for a pulpit, They get up and from break of day to midday, they read from God's word and gave the sense of it. It said the families gathered together and listened to God's word as those preachers gave the sense of it. If it broke day at 6 and midday's noon, that's 6 hours of standing in here and preaching. But they rejoiced in the Lord at that service. That's Old Testament church. God's place had been ravished. And one man began to pray. And God heard that prayer. And a nation came back together and began to serve their Lord in a mighty, visible, wonderful way. So that God's people were drawn together in this place. And even those who mocked had to confess that God was in the work. And God was honored in that Old Testament Nehemiah. People have a mind to work, build a wall to God's honor. Why'd they do it? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's God working within anytime we work out. Yet it's those that wanted to serve their God. I read through some of those chapters this morning. And then I come to the book of Acts and begin to read. Acts chapter 1. The resurrected Jesus Christ is on the move. He's presenting many infallible proofs that it's Him, that He's alive, that it's all real, that resurrection is just like He said it was going to be. They had no idea what He's talking about, but they see now. Touch me. I'm real. They had gone from thousands in Jesus' church to a motley 12 back a few months ago. And Jesus looks at those 12 and said, "Are you going to leave too?" And one of them was a devil. And Peter speaks up and said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe you're the Son of God." From 11 that day that hadn't walked away, 12, but one of those, we won't count him. Now in the book of Acts, after 40 days of proofs, evidently the 11 has grown to 120. That's still a motley crew when God's been here preaching for 3 years. And they're just 120 that are going along with His teachings. Wow. The best preacher that's ever preached. The best man that's ever lived. The Savior of sinners. And only 120 in the whole earth willing to claim His name. That's a sorry excuse for mankind, isn't it? Or maybe I should say what I'm trying to say, mankind is a sorry excuse. Anyway, He ascends into heaven. They watch Him go up and the angels come down and those angels say, "Why are you standing here, boys? Why are you standing here gazing into heaven? Jesus is coming back, so get with it." I had a little bit there, you understand. They go back to Jerusalem with great joy, rejoicing. Looks like it's a time of sorrow. He's gone. No, it's a time of rejoicing. We've got a mission. These 120 meet together. and they wait about 10 days. They've been told by Jesus to wait until something special happens. I'll pray the Father, and He'll send the Holy Spirit, and you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Acts chapter 2. Down comes the Holy Spirit in cloven tongues of fire and lands upon those men. It's a day of great gathering in Jerusalem. It's the day of Pentecost. There's people there from all languages, all places, all areas. They've gathered there for that great Jewish holiday, and suddenly this scene happens, and the people from the city flock together to see what in the world is going on. And they begin to speak, the preachers do, and every man understands in his own language. And here's the scoffers and the mockers, and they say, they're a bunch of drunks. Look at them. Peter said, we're not drunk yet. We hadn't had time. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. What you're seeing is what Joel prophesied would happen. This is it. Peter takes the stand and begins to preach. Preaches to them Jesus, the one they had just crucified. You've taken Him with wicked hands. You've crucified this Son of God. God delivered Him, but you took Him and you killed Him. But He didn't stay dead. Peter goes and grabs David, the prophet David, the psalmist, and said, you think David was talking about himself? He said, you won't leave my body in hell. Y'all not see corruption. You think David's talking about not seeing corruption? You know where David's tomb is. We've buried him. You know he's rotten in there. But David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about his Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't see corruption. He didn't rot in the grave. He lives. Some of them began to mock and some of them began to smile. Peter said, with wicked hands, you killed Him. And some of them get scared to death. It's time to repent. It's time to say, I'm sorry, God. It's time to beg forgiveness. What do we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? They're pricked in their hearts. Their consciences are tearing them apart. They've killed God's Son. Now they're convinced of it. Where's those cloven tongues of fire? I guess they're still dancing. Isn't this awesome? This is church. This is church. She's gone from 11 to 120 and she's going to bust wide open. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And 3,000 do. That's church. That's what it's all about. That's a great start. Christ is gone, but He's still here. He's gone, but He sent back His Spirit. I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, He's told them, and He has. It's the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. He's still in His church. Maybe it's a time to work. Maybe it's a time to pray. Here they are. What a start. 3,000 gathered together steadfastly every day. Praying together, breaking bread together, taking communion together, sticking with the apostles' doctrines, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and the world has begun to be turned upside down. It has started in Jerusalem, but it's headed to the uttermost parts. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, it's early in the morning, they go to the temple. And as they enter the temple, there's a man begging for something to eat. Can you spare me a dime? Peter and John speak to the man, and the man cast his eyes toward them, expecting to get an alms, some money. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Ah, oh, don't you know that man sunk? What'd you even look at me for? Why'd you stop if you didn't have anything for me? You got my hopes up. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And Peter takes him by the right hand and begins to lift him up, and it said the man stood and he leaped. Isn't that awesome? In the name of Jesus Christ, the powerful, mighty Jesus Christ, the head of the church, he's showing himself to be who he is. The man leaping and walking and praising God and following John and Peter and the apostles and in the church and a part of them. It's growing with individuals. It's growing with the masses. God's adding to the church daily such as should be saved. They're coming and they're being baptized. And they're a part of the greatest thing the world's ever known. New Testament Jesus Christ established church. Acts chapter 3. Verse 11, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering, they're filled with awe. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though we, by our power or holiness, we didn't make this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus Christ, whom you delivered and denied him in the presence of Pilate. When Pilate was determined to let him go, you denied him. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Everywhere they go, they're witnessing Jesus Christ. They're telling the story of death, burial, and resurrection. And they're pointing bony fingers and saying, you did it. And you know what a preacher that's worth his salt would do today? He'd point that bony finger and say, you did it. And you did it. And you did it. And I did it. We put him on that cross. You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. It's Jesus that made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. A man above 40 years old, and now he's leaping like a teenager. And now, brethren, I know that you through ignorance did it, and so did your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And he goes on and tells them things right there in that rest of that chapter 3. You need to repent. It's time to repent. God sent you this Jesus and expects something out of you. It's time to change your ways and begin to follow him and live your lives to his honor. That's what he tells them in the rest of that chapter. And he says there's consequences and privileges in not serving and in serving. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. I don't know exactly what that means, but it doesn't sound good. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Every prophet from Moses all through the Old Testament, Samuel, David, Elijah, Isaiah, they've spoken of this one that was to come, this prophet of prophets, this King of kings, this Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. He's been here and there's a call to serve him here. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed, every nation be blessed through this man Jesus, all the families everywhere blessed through this man Jesus. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized and follow this Jesus. It's a life worth living. He's a man worth serving. What's the point of it all? When I think of God, his Son, not sparing, sending me to die. My sin, or the bliss, this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, nailed to that cross of Jesus. Oh, look what he's done for me. I want to love him more. I want to serve him better. I want to be a Nehemiah. I want to build a wall. I want to build a church. I want to take Christ's crowning jewel, his church, and make it shine to his glory. It's a job worth doing and a task worth having. That those around who might mock would one day look and perceive that God had done a great work here. That's what God's doing in this New Testament church. He's doing a great work there. Can you imagine anything in this world lasting 2,000 years and still holding to the same core principle, good things that Church of Christ was built upon? His grace and nothing else. That there would be a pillar and a ground of that truth somewhere in this world still. Oh, poor light it is. Sometimes, but a little light in a dark world will go a long way. A match on a dark night will look very bright. That we might be that light. That we might take this seriously. That we might pursue a life to his glory and not look back on a life we've wasted. How much of my life I can look back and see that. How I wish I could start again. There's some things I wouldn't change. But there's lots I would. Here's Peter and John and this fella leaping. Things are about to bust wide open. I guess they have already busted wide open at Pentecost. They about to go far and wide. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. What a horrible thing to be telling these folks is a resurrection of the dead. How could you do such things? And they laid hands on them and put them in hold in prison unto the next day, for it was now eventide. It was late, getting late, too late to do anything with them today. Throw them in jail. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. As they're carting them off to jail, there's 5,000 lined up to get baptized. Isn't that awesome? And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, Annas and Caiaphas, remember those two names in the crucifixion of Jesus? And as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. It's the high priest and all his buddies, his family. And when they had set them, the apostles, in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" In whose name? We want a name. You remember, Peter couldn't remember that name a while back. Denied him three times. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he's made whole?" Is that the question? By what means this man's well? What's making him leap? "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." We're going to find out. It said right there, that man stood, by this man stand here before you. It's not Peter and John only. Guess who's there standing by? Jumping Jack Flash. The guy hadn't been walking but a few minutes, day or two. He goes to court with him, doesn't he? He'll stand with him. He's not afraid. He's going to tell us in a little bit. He is there. He's with him. He stood right with him. There he is right with him, standing with him in this trial. A whole lot different to Peter when he turned and ran. When Jesus stood on trial, everybody went afar off. Here this man standing here with him. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone, Old Testament prophecy, Jesus. Jesus is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. You said he was nothing. That's what naught is. It's nothing. You said he was nothing. But he's become the head of the corner. Chief cornerstone. Of what, church? He's the head of the corner. He's the rock on which all this is built. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you might be saved. The only name, the only way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He shall save his people from their sins. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. How are these guys so smart so quick? You hadn't been to training. You hadn't been to God's school. You hadn't been to seminary. You're an unlearned and an ignorant man. Well, they were unlearned, but they weren't ignorant. And they weren't unlearned. The greatest teacher that's ever been had taught those boys. And they had learned pretty well. Leastways, the Holy Spirit's coming back now and teaching them all things, bringing all things to their mind that Jesus had taught them. They're not unlearned. They're not ignorant. They know some good things. Unlearned and ignorant men, that's what they think they are. They marveled. They marveled at these men. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They did notice that. It made a difference. They took knowledge they'd been with Jesus. Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. How are we going to say you're a fake or it's a sham or whatever? There stands the guy. Look at him. He's jumping. Saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest. It's known. Everybody's seeing this. It's known to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Don't you ever tell anybody else about Jesus as long as you live. Now that might have worked for some folks. But Peter's a new man. The coward's got courage. He's got Holy Spirit. And nobody can shut him up. Don't you speak of this man henceforth forever. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. You decide whether I ought to listen to you or listen to God. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they could punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. They come back to the church and tell the story. Church begins praising, begins praying, begins singing, begins rejoicing. And the Holy Ghost came down and the whole place started shaking. That's some action, isn't it? That's God working in the church. Nobody's selfish. Nobody cares about me anymore. Nobody cares about their own life anymore. Nobody cares anymore whether they come and kill us. So what? We know resurrection killed me. I'm not going to quit preaching him. Acts chapter 5. The hotshot big boys have had enough of it. They come get the apostles and throw them in jail. About time they walk away, the angel comes and opens it up. Said, get out of here. Go preach Jesus. They come back in the temple right in front of everybody. They're not hiding in a cave to worship. They've not gone off in seclusion. They're not behind the closed doors in the upper room anymore. They're in wide open temple preaching. Early the next morning, they send the officers to the prison to get the apostles to bring them to court. And they come and they find the prison sealed up just like it's supposed to be, but nobody's in there. And it's not hard to find them. They run out there in the middle of the temple preaching Jesus. They kind of go quietly and get them this time for fear of the people, because they didn't want to die themselves, figuring the people would be a riot and they'd kill them. So they quietly bring them back to trial again. We told you not to preach him anymore. Yes, sir. But we didn't quit. And we're not going to quit. Jesus has told Peter that one day he'll be crucified for preaching. Peter doesn't care. He's going to preach him anyway. He knows resurrection. There's a wise man there, and we'll close with this one in chapter 5. There's a wise man there. And he calls all those wicked men together that are trying to destroy Jesus' church. And he said, listen here. You remember that joker that came through here a while back? He had him a pretty good following. Where is he now? It all took care of itself. Settle down. It's not that big a deal. And he said, you remember this other guy? He came through and hadn't heard from him in years. And he said, what about this guy, Jesus? He said, if it's nothing, it'll fall by the wayside. But if it be a God, if it be of God, who are we to think we can fight against God? And he said, they heard his wise words and they took his counsel. But then you know what they did? They whipped Peter and John anyway. And then let them go. And Peter and John come back rejoicing that they're counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. It's worth suffering for. He's worth suffering for. And think of those words of Gamaliel. If it be of God. If it be of God. If it be of God. Was it? She's still here. Sort of like the old gray mare. Maybe she ain't what she used to be, but she's still here. And I think she's here in this place tonight as we gather. She's the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, the light of the world, a city on a hill. If it be of God, we can't stop it. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. It's called church, and it's worth having. He's called Jesus, and he's worth serving. Nehemiah built a wall. Jesus built a church. The wall of Nehemiah, she's kind of long gone, like the Old Testament part. It served its day. It pointed to the real McCoy, Jesus Christ and his church. If we can't stop it, why don't we just get on board? Seems to me like it's a good wagon to ride on. It'll do good for you, and it'll do praise for Jesus if we live our lives serving him. If we do church, why are we here? And when I think of God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die. That's good enough for me. When I think of my sin, every bit of it nailed to that cross, that's good enough for me. I'm just about, by the grace of God, I think, ready to bring a book about dying and going to heaven, ready for print. That's what I'm looking forward to. I've been studying about dying and death and heaven for the last many days. What a thing to think about. You mean dying's a good thing to think about? Well, it is if you know what's coming right after that. Death ain't no big deal. We got a few more minutes down here to serve him and honor him and glorify him and show him how much we love him. Then we got eternity at his feet. Now, isn't God good? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this time together, for your word, for the hope you've given us, for the gift of eternal life, the gift of your Son, the life you gave, sweet Jesus. Oh, God, send down that Holy Spirit, we pray. We've tried it without you, and we can't do it. But I think we kind of want to, not as much as we should. Increase our zeal, inspire us, give us a mind to work. Then give us the wisdom to give you the honor. Build a church right here, O God. And keep us on the straight and narrow where we'll try to serve you in it. Without you, we can do nothing, but through you, we can do all things. Bless those we do pray that have special needs. Need special help. Going through all kind of stuff. Nothing's too hard for you. Go with us as we leave and be with us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.